Good morning. Let's begin to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's a blessing to be back with you this morning. I truly appreciate all of the prayers, the texts, the calls on behalf of my dad. He is fortunately doing much, much, much better. My family's been very blessed. Mom had a very mild case of COVID last summer, and Dad had a moderate case the last couple weeks. Last weekend, he didn't feel great, but he's recovered pretty much, still has no taste, has no smell, gets a little bit winded, but overall doing much better. And to our knowledge, nobody else in the family's contracted it. So all things considered, been very, very, very blessed, and really appreciate all the prayers on that behalf. Two other quick announcements. For the month of February, for our PM time on Zoom, the shepherds and I have discussed that, and we are going to focus our PM time on Zoom on evangelism. What we are hoping is that this will be a time when we can scatter the seed and reach out to others. We have had so many join our Bible studies on Zoom, some online. We probably have visitors online this morning. We would like to see this as a focused month where we're able to invite others to study Scripture with us, to be able to listen to the Word of God together. So that's what we're going to focus on. We'll have a special evangelism service the morning of February 14th, but that's going to complement what we do in the afternoon. I'll have write-ups and handouts and flyers and all that for you this coming week, but just wanted to give you a heads up of what you can expect in February, because even though we're in mask and social distancing, the gospel can still spread, and we hope to be able to scatter the seed in this way. Last thing, please note your bulletin. There's a couple of updates in there. I won't rehash those, but just make sure to add those to your calendar. Well, let's go to Scripture this morning. Let's talk about good news, shall we? We've talked a lot about bad news recently. Andy last week told us that bad news has made him tired. Me too, Andy. Appreciated the encouragement. Bad news sells. Good news redeems. Bad news sells. Good news prevails. Bad news sells. As I said, good news redeems. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of redemption. We noted how, as you go throughout the biblical witness, from the Exodus through Isaiah all the way to the New Testament, redemption carries with it the ideas of costliness, but also a family connection. It's the idea that God the Father has redeemed his children at a cost. That's redemption. And from that, we understand that redemption is a rich biblical idea that instructs us about the very nature of our salvation. As we were going through those passages, I noted that there is a very common idea connected in every single one of those that I want to go back and look at this morning. And that's the seal of the Spirit. Just listen to this reading from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "In Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had faith in him, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Paul here speaks of the seal of the Spirit. And he talks about it in connection with the idea of redemption. So this morning, I'd like for us to consider, what is the seal of the Spirit? This is a phrase that is used around 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. It's a common idea, but it's good news. It's gospel. Let's focus our hearts on the seal of the Spirit. Well, I asked you to have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is on the brink of death. He knows that he is about to leave, and Joshua is going to ascend to leadership. But before he does that, he presents a final oracle to the nation of Israel, reminding them of all that God has done, all that he would have them to do, and all that God will do for them. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's begin in verse 9, Moses instructs, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart, all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard no sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Moses is here recounting the origin of the Ten Commandments. Whenever Israel rested at Mount Sinai, this is one of the most majestic and glorious scenes in the whole Bible, God comes down in fire and speaks to his nation and speaks oracles to them. Moses then ascends up to the mountain and receives from the hand of God the Ten Commandments. Moses wants Israel to see the significance of these Ten Commandments. If you look just a couple of verses earlier in verse 7, this is a rhetorical question. For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the Torah, all the law that I have set before you today? Whenever Moses recounts the Ten Commandments and their purpose within the narrative and the lifeblood of the nation of Israel, Moses wants Israel to remember the Ten Commandments are the guarantee of God's presence with Israel. Here's where Israel is. Israel has spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Those were hard, painful, terrible years. But as you go through the book of Numbers, God continually promises his people, this isn't the end. There's something better coming. I'm going to bring you into the land. And if you look back down to verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you may do them, notice this word, in the land that you are going over to possess. Here's the idea. God has made a promise of an inheritance, of a possession to Israel. That inheritance, the possession that their heavenly Father has promised to them is the land of Canaan. Think how rich this is. About 500 years earlier, God had promised to Abraham, their forefather, their patriarch, I will give of your offspring a land. And that land will be flowing with milk and honey. That land will be rich and it will feed your descendants. And that will be your land. 500 years have passed where it seems as though God's promise has not been fulfilled. But still, after 500 years, God is making promise to his children, I am guaranteeing you the land. Then let's talk about this word guarantee. It's been 500 years since God first promised to Abraham that his descendants are going to take the land. Now it's been 40 years that Israel has been wandering in the wilderness. God is about to ask Israel to do something spectacular. They are going to have to go into the land of Canaan, fight off the Canaanites and the Amorites and everyone else in there, and take the land to possess it. What has God given as guarantee of this land? How will Israel know that they are going to be victorious? How will Israel rest assured that God is truly going to deliver them and save them and give them the land? How do they know that he's just not going to leave them off in the wilderness to die? He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Israel had the Ten Commandments. No other nation on earth had a guarantee of God's promises. No other nation on earth had assurance of God's word. No other nation on earth had a guarantee that God was with them. But Israel had the Ten Commandments that God had written and given to his people. This was a guarantee. This was assurance. This was promise that God would be with his people. How did Israel know that God would keep his promise? How did Israel know that God would fulfill his word? How did Israel know that they would be victorious? Because God had given to them the Ten Commandments. And throughout the history of Israel, these Ten Commandments were a perpetual reminder of God's faithfulness and God's word and God's fidelity to his people. Israel had the Ten Commandments. Well, as you work then through the rest of the Old Testament, you see, God fulfills his word. Israel goes into the land, and by the leadership of Joshua, Israel takes the land. God gives them the possession. God fulfills his word. How did Israel know it? They had the Ten Commandments. Now let's fast forward just a little bit. As you work toward the prophet Isaiah, be going with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah promises a new exodus that's going to happen. Isaiah promises a new redemption that's going to occur. This is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Real quick summary. Much as God the Father redeemed his children at the cost of the firstborn in Egypt, Isaiah promises that God the Father is going to redeem all people from the power of the evil one and bring home his children in adoption at the cost of the blood of his son, his firstborn. God is going to work a second exodus. God is going to work a new redemption. But then, as God promises this redemption, there's then a question of a guarantee. How do we know that God is actually going to do this? How do we know that God is going to be faithful to his word? How do we know that God is going to fulfill his promises? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. A redeemer will come from Zion. Notice that. A redeemer will come from Zion, a kinsman redeemer. And to those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is upon you, and my words I have put in your mouth. They shall not depart from your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth forevermore. God, again, promises a second exodus, a new redemption. Whereas, under the first exodus, the assurance of God's faithfulness, the guarantee of his promises was 10 commandments carved on stone. God's words carved on stone. Let me make just a quick side note about this. In our Bibles, we of course read of the 10 commandments. If you go back to the original languages, they were actually called the 10 words. It was the idea that the 10 words of God were inscribed on these tablets. The 10 words of the mouth of God were inscribed on these tablets. No other nation had heard the voice of the Lord like Israel. No other nation had heard the promises of God like Israel. No other nation had received the words of God like Israel. And they could look to these tablets of stone and know our God who has spoken to us, our God who has made promises to us, he is faithful to us, he will fulfill his word, and he will guarantee his promises. Now notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah says there's coming a time when God will send forth his spirit. But now his words will not be on tablets of stone, but rather his words will be in the mouths of his descendants. My words I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. God the Father promises that when he redeems his children through the blood of his son, he is going to make them a guarantee. His words will be with them. His promises are sure. And you can look to the pouring out of the Spirit as guarantee of the promises of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As you turn there, we won't take the time to do this morning, but for those of you that really want to look through this more, I'd really recommend read through Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5. Also compare Proverbs 1, verse 8 and verse 23. In Proverbs 1, Solomon the father promises to pour out his spirit on his son to instruct him, that the father's words may rest in his son's mouth. Same promise in Isaiah. Isaiah 44, the spirit of God will be poured out upon the offspring. Same promise. This is a thread that repeats itself many times through the Old Testament witness. Ephesians 1, verse 13. This is where I read a moment ago. In him, when you heard the word of truth, notice there, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had faith or believed in him, you were sealed with the promised spirit, or the spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What has God done to guarantee his promises? What has God done to make assurance of his promises? What has God given to guarantee his promises? How is it that we may sing with such great faith, blessed assurance? God has given of his spirit. God has given of his spirit. Couple of observations we have to make about this. Look over to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Think through this with me for a moment. Under the Mosaic Covenant, where did the Ten Commandments eventually reside? Think back to our tabernacle class. Where did the Ten Commandments eventually reside? Heath? There you go. In the Ark of the Covenant, which was in which part? The holy place. In the Holy of Holies, which who was the only one who had access to it? The high priest. Okay, hold on. Think through this for just a second. God has promised his children that he is going to give them the land and that his promises will be assured. And the guarantee of that is the Ten Commandments. But within that generation, the Ten Commandments are put in the Ark of the Covenant, which is put in the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest on one day of the year is going to go. Where did those 10 words go? To the very center of the tabernacle where God was going to dwell with his people. Where under the Mosaic Covenant did God promise to meet his people? On the most holy place, in the very center of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Where has God now promised to commune with his people? Where has God promised to now meet his people? In the Holy of Holies, in our very hearts. God has now made assurance that he is going to reside with his people through our hearts. God has made guarantee that he is faithful. His words are assured because he has given of his spirit in our hearts. But let's keep reading. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As you work through all of the promises of the seal of the Spirit, I think we're going to see an important idea develop as we go through this. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now notice this part. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. What does the witness of the Spirit guarantee? What does the leading of the Spirit guarantee? The Spirit guarantees that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Now, think back to Ephesians 1 with me. In Ephesians 1, God the Father has given His Spirit to assure His children that they will receive their inheritance. Under the Mosaic Covenant, God the Father gave the Ten Commandments to assure His nation that He would fulfill His words. His children can rest assured of their inheritance. His children can rest assured of their possession. His children can be guaranteed of their possession. Why? Because of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4 is the same thing. Over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Couple of observations about this text. First of all, many of you may be wondering what this term Abba is. It's not a band, I promise. Abba is a transliteration from Aramaic, which was the spoken tongue of the day, which literally just meant dad. Dad. So Brooklyn would probably, well, she never calls me father. I pray my children never call me father. My children, of course, call me daddy. My dad is Dada. I am daddy. Had we lived in first century Palestine, Brooklyn would have called me Abba. It was the name that children used to call their fathers. Daddy, Dad, Abba. Wouldn't that be great for my children to call me Abba? That's going to be my goal for this year. How do we know that we are children of God? Isn't it interesting? God did not give the Ten Commandments to Israel while they were slaves in the land. But Israel received the Ten Commandments when they were redeemed and set free as children who were about to receive an inheritance. God has now given forth of His Spirit to His children to assure them that we are the children of God. Who are the children of God? Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and those who have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Again, who are the children of the Father? Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Son and those who have been sealed with the Spirit. Brethren, I know with certainty and assurance that God is going to deliver the kingdom to each of us on the day of redemption because God has given forth His Spirit to all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. God has given of His Spirit. One more passage, and I'm going to try to tie all this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, who has anointed us and has given us and put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as guarantee. How do I know? How can I rest assured? How can I be confident that God will give to us an inheritance when Jesus returns? How do I know that the kingdom of sin will be defeated and vanquished and that the kingdom of God will reign eternal? Because God has given of His Spirit in our hearts. Brethren, here's what that looks like. is I see the Spirit work in the heart of Daniel to rid him of the works of the flesh and through him bear the fruit of the Spirit. I see God at work. When I see Randy in the Scripture coming to know God and sharing of His grace by means of the Spirit, God is at work. When I see Brenda comforted by the Spirit and her heart replenished by the Spirit, God is with us. We have a guarantee that is living. The Spirit is the breath of life. And the guarantee that God has given us is not one on tablets of stone, one that is destined to crack and waste away. But the guarantee that God has given us is one that is living and is active and is growing. God has given of His Spirit. Because now, last week when I heard Andy speak to us the words of God, one of his children by the Spirit was speaking to us the words of God. I didn't have to look to tablets of stone. I looked to a child of Abraham. This morning, as I have had the dear pleasure of again speaking to you the living words of God, I, as a child of the Father, as a true son of Abraham, have had the words of God flow from my mouth. God is with us. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. Brethren, we can rest assured that God is faithful. We can rest assured that the God who delivered us from the power of the devil will one day give to us the kingdom in all of its might as Satan is vanquished and death is defeated and iniquity is cast away forever, that we as His children may possess an inheritance, that we as children may possess the land, heaven itself. How do I know that God is with us? Because God has given His Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed. We are special children. We are chosen sons and daughters who will one day possess the inheritance of the kingdom. Amen. Redeemed by Jesus, sealed by the Spirit. You can be preparing for the invitation at this time. If that's not good news, brethren, I really don't know what is. Here's the gospel. Your God reigns. Your God reigns. Through His victory at the cross and His vindication at the resurrection, the Son of God has displaced the powers of this world. He has defeated the prince of the power of the air. He has defeated the rulers of this age and ushered in the kingdom of heaven to this earth. Sin no longer reigns in our lives. The devil no longer has claim over us. Jesus has won and the kingdom has come. But yet, we are like Israel standing on the brink of the Jordan. There's times that we can look over the Jordan and see into the promised land. And yet we have not fully gone into the promised land. There's an inheritance that's still awaiting. There's a possession that's still to come. God has guaranteed it. God has assured it. and he's done it by his Spirit. Brethren, that is good news. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel this morning, leaving the kingdom of sin to become a child of God, come forward as we stand and sing.
Friends of